The wonderful thing about the grace message, the message of our identity in Christ, is when you find a life born from knowing who you are in Christ, then God can live in you. Because the moment you're driven by this is big or this is small or that type of thing, you cannot do what God tells you. It will be difficult. You know, because your identity is in what happens. But the moment your identity is found in the resurrected Jesus, you find that you're not guided by where you live, what you drive, what you wear, what people think. Because inside you, you've already found joy. Amen. Now, I want to just speak a little bit about the prophetic. I don't see myself as a prophet, but I do know some things about the prophetic that I believe will help. And I want to lay an emphasis on a certain part of the prophetic. We're going to read from Revelation 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19 verse 10. It says, "And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, See that you do this not. I am thy fellow servant and your brethren that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God." So the angel said to John, don't worship me, worship God. And then he said this, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I remember years ago when I was still in Potchefstroom, they would get a preacher called Ron Kushma, a wonderful, wonderful guy. You know, he's full of the love of God and everything. But I had a certain concept about prophecy. You know, before I would go to the service, I would first confess all my sin. You know, and just make sure everything is okay, so that I can go to the meeting where the prophet is. You know, and he's going to prophesy over my life. And I was going to the service with this hope that the prophet would give me a good word about my ministry so that I can get somewhere in life. You know, because maybe it was because I was not sure myself, or I don't know what the reason was, but I always was, you know, sitting, I hope the prophet sees me and I hope he gives me a word. And but the prophet's work, you know, and I do believe that everything we read in the Bible, be it from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, every scripture needs to be interpreted in the cross of Jesus Christ, or you are not reading the Word of God in that scripture. Every scripture. There's a big difference between the scripture and the Word of God. And if we're a prophet of the Word of God, we must define what the Word is, and then we can be a prophet of that Word. Otherwise, you are not prophesying the Word of God. You know, you can go onto YouTube, you can and on the internet, and you can go and look at psychics, and you can find people that will give very accurate words of knowledge, very prophesy things that will become true exactly like that, you know, and they are right. So the prophecy is there and it happens. The fact that it was there and it happens doesn't say it's of God. When we are prophets, it's a word of, we're prophesying the Word of God. That means we are prophesying Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God. So when a prophetic word comes, it needs to be Jesus and what is done. For it says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? What is the word testimony? Is also the word, is the word of Jesus. So when we stand up and we prophesy, there's a certain thing that we need to understand about prophecy. It must be the word of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you the fact, a prophetic word can be a hard word and be the word of Jesus. And I'm going to get into that and explain that. Because I could come to a church and I can feel, you know, that God tells me that these people sit in darkness. You know? I can feel that there is, that people there live in sin. And this needs to be sorted out. Now, how do we get that to the testimony of Christ? And how do we get that sorted out? Okay, so we're going to get into that. The word prophecy, the meaning of the word prophecy, there are many meanings to it, but what stands out to me was it means to reveal the oracles of God. The Thayer definition says to reveal the oracles of God. If you go and study the Greek, you will see that a prophecy has got basically two parts. It is to predict the future, one part, and the other part is to reveal the oracles of God. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 3, you will see that Paul says that the Jews had the oracles of God. To the Jews has been given the oracles of God. Now, what was that? Yeah, that was the law. Okay, it was the Ten Commandments with all this bylaws and all the stuff. That was given to the Jews. Now, a prophet is somebody who will reveal the testimony of Jesus out of those Old Testament scriptures. That's a prophet. Now, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, what were they prophesying about? The coming of the Lord. That's what they were prophesying about all the time. Talking about Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming. Then a prophet, he was somebody who understood and had the gifting to understand prophecy. He was prophetically minded. So when it comes to the New Testament and we look at prophecy, you must be in the camp of the prophet, which is all about prophecies and all those type of things. The prophets were looking at when are these prophecies going to come true. They wanted to see the interpretation of these prophecies. John the Baptist, which was one of the greatest prophet, he came and prophesied Christ. Here he is. So what makes a prophet great is revealing Christ from the scripture. That to me is the number one a purpose of the prophet, is to reveal Christ from scriptures, where in the scriptures Christ was hidden and people couldn't see Jesus in Isaiah. They couldn't see Jesus in Ezekiel. They couldn't see Jesus in Malachi. They couldn't see Jesus in all these writings and all these things. They couldn't see Him revealed. And then the prophet comes and he reveals Christ and what Christ has done. And upon that foundation of Christ revealed from Scripture is the church built. Hallelujah. And to me, that's the New Testament prophet. That's the number one function. That's what makes you stand in the office of a prophet. To reveal Christ in things that's hidden from people. And you know, through the law system and the message of condemnation and judgment and works righteousness, we've tried to mix in the prophet into the old by actually bringing Old Testament principles. We cannot do that. That will the New Testament prophet cannot be associated with Old Testament ways. He's a person who reveals Christ and the effect of God on the human race in one man, Jesus Christ. So prophesying is taking a verse in the Bible, Old Testament prophecy, and seeing, applying Christ to it and explaining the effect of that on your life. It is actually looking to the past, which is what Christ has done, taking that, putting that into even the further past, which was the Old Testament, and from there we predict the future of people because of what Christ has done. Amen. When that happens, we don't have to be spooky. We don't have to try and be weird. We can just simply preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, apply to people's lives, and that will give them direction, that will give them the comfort, that will bring in a correction when it comes to the foundation of people's belief. Hallelujah! You know, the law, the Ten Commandments and other laws already brings correction when it comes to conduct. You know, you should not do this, you should do this, you should not do this, you should do this. You don't need a prophet to say that. The law says that. What a prophet does, according to the way I understand it, we can talk about the word of God for the city. What a prophet does is he looks at the belief system of a person. And it's revealed to him how to apply Christ to that person's belief. So that Christ can be formed in his life by adjusting the belief in revealing Christ to that person. See, Christ living in this person. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, what is the Word of God? I mean, if I take the Bible, so we can talk about the Word of God for Cape Town. What is the Word of God? If you take this Bible, now, I can say some things that can shock you, but just don't get so shocked that you cannot listen to the rest of what I want to say. If you take this Bible, you cannot call the Bible the Word of God. That's a problem. If you call the Bible the Word of God, it means everything written here is God's Word. It is not. Because this Bible says that if a woman is caught in adultery, you must stone her. Isn't it? This Bible says if a woman menstruates, she must live outside the town. It's written in the Bible. So, just by those two examples, you can already see that we don't have to. The Bible is not the literal scripture. I mean the Word of God. The Bible is a little scripture, but the Word of God is not the literal scripture. The Word of God is something else. The word that God has in the Greek is the word logos, where we get our word logic from. Or thought, a way of thinking. Now, I want to ask you, if you think of North Korea, what is the word of North Korea? Communism. Isn't it? What's the word of the DA party in South Africa? I mean, they've got a certain word. What's the word of the ANC Youth League? If you think of them, something comes to your heart, which is actually the word that they are speaking. That is the word. So the word, now we say, okay, the word of South Africa. When you think of South Africa, you say the word of South Africa or the word of Nelson Mandela. There's a certain thing that is associated. There's a certain thought pattern. There's a certain thing. Now when we say the word of God, we're talking about the intention of God placed into words. That's the Greek word for word. An intention placed into words. A very good example. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Okay, now what is the word? The child is like his father. What's the scripture? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But what was the word? That which was intended in the heart of the person that said it. Amen. So the meaning, the true interpretation of Scripture is God's Word. Now without understanding, and listen to me, without understanding this basic concept that I'm going to explain to you, it will be so difficult to speak a prophetic word over people that's going to have an impact. You might, for instance, prophesy over somebody, I see you're going to move. Okay? Now, that can be a physical move that's going to happen. It can be. It can also be interpreted into the testimony of Christ. Okay, in the testimony of Christ, what does it mean? Here is Christ. This is what is stability. This person needs to move, definitely not away from Christ, but closer to Him. What does that mean? To get a different revelation. Can also mean that. You know, so I think that we need to understand what the Word of God is. You know, there was a very good example of word in the Bible in, I think it's John 8. A woman comes, she's been caught in the very act of adultery. She comes before Jesus. She says to Jesus, the Pharisee said to Jesus, Jesus, the scripture says we must stone her, but what do you say? Now, let me explain to you what happened there. Here was the scriptures, and the scripture, because they said the scripture says we should stone her. The scripture comes through the word of God, which is Jesus. And the scripture asks advice from the word of God. And the scripture says she must be killed. But what does the word of God say? The word of God said, the first thing the word of God did was it removed all accusation. Because the woman was standing in the presence of people that accused her. The word of God first removes all accusation and all guilt and all condemnation of those that speak to her. So a prophetic word, I believe in my heart, when we are revealing the oracles of God or the testimony of Christ, the first word that they will come to a town or a city or the planet will be this word, where all accusation against them will be removed. For instance, let's take a place in the United States. Those of you that are watching from the United States, there are certain towns there that they say, because they are so full of homosexuality, that's why God is now bringing this curse over this nation. That sounds more like a word that will come from the Pharisee, which says, the scripture says that if there is homosexuality in this town, then God's going to judge you. But if you had to say, here stands Los Angeles or whatever place it is, and we bring Los Angeles before Jesus, and the scriptures asks the word of God, what is God's word about this person? The hidden truth revealed. What is the hidden truth about Los Angeles? What is the hidden truth about Cape Town, Greenpoint, the squatter area? What's the hidden truth about them? The hidden truth about them is that their value equals that of the resurrected Christ. Amen. So here's a hidden truth. An oracle, a word of God that needs to be revealed. So what's the word of God? The first thing, I believe a true prophetic word about a place where there's homosexuality or whatever sin is. I want to tell every homosexual here, in the mighty name of Jesus, that God will never deal with you on the basis of your works. For He's got a different point of reference wherewith He will deal with you, which is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Prophesying the word of God. If you start to prophesy like that, you'll find people become happy. You can see the manifestation of a revival. I want you to say something about revival. It can be a bit different to what you're used to. I'm going to say it in a radical way just to shift your mind a bit. I don't believe in a revival that's going to come. I don't believe in that. I believe that the human race has been revived in Jesus Christ. And we are declaring man revived. Whosoever believes that will see the manifestation of the revival that has manifested 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't have a word to hope something's going to become true. We are declaring a truth that's already happened. I want to ask you this. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, we all became sinners because of the sin of another man. We didn't do anything for it. Did you sin to become a sinner? No. It was never your sin that made you a sinner. It was the disobedience of another man that made you a sinner. And from there came many words of destruction. Of this will be destroyed, that will happen, and all those type of things. The prophecy was actually, we're talking about the condemnation message now. The message of negativity was prophesied on the basis of the foundation of the disobedience of one man, Adam. He disobeyed on our behalf. Isn't that unfair? I didn't even have a fair chance. He sinned. And then the Bible says, even those who came after him that did not sin in the similitude of the sin of Adam was counted sinners. That means, even if you lived holy, you were counted a sinner because of the sin of another man. Now, has it ever dawned in your mind that the Bible says that if through the disobedience of one man you've been made a sinner, and now it says that through the obedience of one, Christ, we are made righteous? My goodness. No, that's just a theory. Let's go to Romans 5. Might just say badly, that's just a theory. No, let's read it. We're talking about prophecy today. Revealing the hidden truths. And telling people their future in what Christ has done. Amen. Romans 5:19. It says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made righteous. So by the obedience of one shall the same many be... For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous. So how many people's obedience was needed to bring righteousness to you? One. I tell you, that's been hidden from me for so many years, sitting in charismatic churches. Because the five steps to a breakthrough, the three steps to a revival, the four steps to healing, the five steps to prosperity, and all that stuff has been preached to me, hiding the revelation of Christ. My goodness. Have you ever thought of coming to the throne of God and asking for something, knowing that the obedience of Christ has been assigned to your name? No wonder. I had a dream. And in this dream, I was standing in front of a crowd of people, say about 300 people. And in the dream, God said to me, "Barry, tell them it's time for them not to lie anymore and speak the truth about themselves. And that they are hiding things from people, and they should be open and not ashamed and speak the truth." So I stood up. I said, "God says, speak the truth and don't lie. Do it now." And then a person on the one side, on the right hand side, stood up and said, "I just want to say, you know, I must confess that there's certain things in my life that is just not right. You know, and I need to sort it out." And then God said to me, "Tell them not to be ashamed, but to speak the truth." And then a lady stood up, or another guy stood up, and said, "I want to confess, you know, that I'm in sexual sin. And I asked for God to forgive me. I'm very sorry." And another person stood up and told about their sin. And another person stood up and told about their sin. And then the voice of God came to me in the dream and says, "Rebuke them all, for they are still lying. For Christ is the truth. They are sin conscious, they're not Christ conscious. And they've been living in the lie all the time, conscious of their sins. Let them behold the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world." My goodness. What's God's consciousness about people? A guy came to me and said to me, "Barry, do you think that Jonah was really in the belly of the whale?" I said to him, "Why do you ask?" He says, "No, because can a person survive there?" He says, "It's proven it cannot be." I says, "Okay. Do you think it's possible for the Almighty God to keep somebody alive there?" He says, "Yes." I says, "No, why are you making half a calculation? You never brought the God factor into this thing. You only brought the reality of this world, but never the God factor." Now, when we talk about Las Vegas, for instance, yes, they gamble. Yes, there's prostitution. Yes, there's naked people. Yes, they pimps and whatever sin you can imagine is there.
Okay, it's there. When they've got the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Okay? I preach in Las Vegas. When I'm there, there's just, I can have all the facts of what they've done wrong, but without bringing in the Jesus factor who removed the sin of the world, I'm not making a correct calculation about anybody there. I'm not revealing the Word of God. And when I preach, I'm not prophesying. I'm not revealing the oracle of God to that person, predicting his future for him from the foundation of grace. You know, I grew up in Bible. I grew up at 17 years of age. I gave my life to Jesus, started to preach the gospel, went to Bible school. When I was in Bible school and going to many conferences, there was always this word of, watch out for grace preachers. My goodness, the Bible says by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. Now we need to watch out for Jesus. My goodness. The Word of God is the message of no condemnation. Let me tell you that. That is the only Word of God. Any other word is not of God. It is not of God. God is not in the condemnation business. He's in the forgiveness business, the love business, the setting free business. Without your contribution of your good work. It is not something you do so that God can set you free. Let me tell you something. Faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you. Faith is the Greek word persuasion. It's a persuasion of what God has done for you. Faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you. Faith is something that comes up in your heart when you get the revelation of what He has done. Oh my God, I'm faithing now for 500 rand in the name of Jesus. No, rather be persuaded of His sacrifice. It's better. And see what He does. It's so easy. You know, the Bible says, come to me all you that work very hard, that labor and are heavy laden. You know what it is? What it says in the Greek? It says, come to me all you that labor, that work very hard, and that's overburdened with the practicalities of religion. If you're overburdened with the practicalities of religion, to lift the hand just right, to sweat just right, to speak just right, to fall over just right, He says, come to Jesus, that I can give you rest. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God that there's a place where you don't have to build a ministry. I'm not building a ministry. A couple of years ago, I came to realize that, man, building a ministry is not a calling. We've been called to just build people with a message of love. That's all. Amen. Revealing what Christ has done on their behalf. Revealing the obedience of Jesus on their behalf. Telling them, listen, next to your name is assigned the very obedience of Christ. Now, what is the chance that when Jesus stands before the Father, that the Father finds any fault in Him? Nothing. Have you ever read Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 where it says, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you have the fullness of God. Oh my goodness, how can you say, I've got the fullness of God, but I've got mistakes and sins? It doesn't make sense. Let me tell you something. What God did in Jesus is a billion times bigger than what Satan did in Adam. And we stick so much to sin. We stick so much to the five reasons why we cannot be blessed. If we just get a stadium full of people to pray together, then God's going to do something. No, that's a lie. If you get a stadium full of people, some people might get get saved there by the word that's preached, and people can be blessed. Amen. But let me tell you something. You get a stadium full of people and the whole city cry to God, God's not going to answer it because a whole stadium of people came together. Or because there's unity. You know? Because five people agree, therefore God must move. No, 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 no. God agreed with Himself and moved 2,000 years ago. And we are declaring the move of God. Where He moved man from the category of condemned to the category of accepted. He moved the human race. I don't say all people are saved. But I say all people has been redeemed from the law as a way unto righteousness. All people. Amen. I want to say this, another thing. You know, people might think that this word might not go off very well, you know, in some conferences or with some preacher somewhere or with big shots. I don't care. What does it help? 7 billion people believe a different thing than what God believes. There's only one faith. It's the faith that God has. What does God believe about the sin of man? Sure. What does God believe about the sin of the sinner? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Whom? For who did He give His Son? To the world. For whose sin did He pay? For the church's sin. No, no. For the world's sin. So when I look at the world, I cannot have a sin consciousness. Not even the world, the unsaved. I've got a consciousness of the sacrifice. And when I come and I speak to them the way God spoke to them. Any word outside Jesus. Now listen to me. The spirit of, or the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. And let me explain to you spirit there. Forget Holy Spirit. Spirit, if I come to you, will say, but this guy, you know, or you look at somebody, you can say, this guy's got a friendly spirit. That guy's got a harsh spirit. That guy's got a bitter spirit. It's actually another word for spirit is the word attitude. Or the character, the personality. He says the personality of Jesus, you know, is the foundation of prophecy. What Christ has done is the foundation from where we speak. And I can tell you now, there's one word for the whole world, and it is God has reconciled the world unto Himself. You don't come to a sinner and tell him, you know, God will be reconciled unto you if you confess your sin and if you do everything right and if you love God and pay your tithe. No, no. That's a lie. The word to the sinner is that God has already reconciled you unto Himself by not imputing your trespasses against you. That is now the spirit in which we prophesy. So when we speak, the vision of our prophecy over any city or any person is to reveal people's innocence. Hallelujah. I remember I was in the US and on a plane, and there was a lady that sat next to me. And she could see, you know, she hasn't been in church for many years. She got hurt in a certain church denomination when she was the age of 10 or 12. Never been to church. And she sat next to me and she asked me, now Bertie, what do you do for a living? Now the moment I say I'm a pastor or a preacher, from that moment on I've got to deal with an actor. If you understand what I say. She's going to act now. So I didn't say anything about that. God gave me wisdom. I said to her, what I do for a living is I declare the innocence of people. She says, what do you mean? I said to her, do you know that one man made you a sinner? His name's Adam. She says, yes. I says, and one man, Jesus Christ, obeyed on your behalf and made you innocent. I declare your innocence. I said, and you're of such great value to Him now and so clean, washed by His blood, that He's willing to marry you forevermore. And He's bowing down, standing with a ring in His hand, saying, will you marry me forevermore? She started to cry. a woman that you couldn't get in church for 45 years. 3 minutes of prophecy. Christ, the oracle of God, revealed unto her, predicting a future unity with Christ. She cries. A lady came to my office and she wanted to rent the office. I want to get out of the building and I needed somebody else to take over the contract and. She came there. And you could just see, you know, she was a Christian years ago. Then she got married to a person of another religion. And then got rid of Christianity. And she's at the point where she believes no God. Then she was there at the point that she believed in no God. So she came into the office. She saw all the computers for our editing and stuff. And she said, "What do? Are you guys in security business?" I said, no. This is where we do our editing. We are preaching the gospel." And I could see she's heading for the door. So I just stood like this. I said, "Listen, I know something about you that you don't know. I know your innocence." Now you could see guilt on this woman's face. You could see her reference was her works. But my reference was what was revealed in the resurrected Jesus on her behalf. You must remember, Adam, the word Adam spoke about human beings, a human. Adam, the first Adam, brought sin. The last Adam, when Jesus was born, he represented the human race. The human race. He represented the human race. Every person there can possibly be was represented in one man. You know, when you look at the high priest, you know, the high priest, if the high priest was okay with God, then it was the whole nation was okay with God. Because the whole nation was represented in one man. So then, when Jesus was born, before you did anything good, before you did the right secret prayer to open the heavens, before you did anything to be blessed of God, the heavenly host tore open the heavens and shouted into this world and said, "Peace on earth and goodwill to every man." The word goodwill, Afrikaans, say, a welbehae. It means to be of reputation, to be of a good reputation. So when Jesus was born, God says, a good reputation has been assigned to the human race. Hallelujah! Now that is the spirit in which we prophesy, to reveal the innocence of people. To reveal the beauty of people. Do you know what the word peace means? Go and study in the Greek. It's the word prosperity. I said, "God, prosperity, that means you must have money to have peace. So it means you're first going to give me money, then I'm going to have peace." No. That's not what it means. And I spoke to God, and this is what I felt He said to me. Peace is the emotion of not being indebted. It's the emotion of not being indebted before God. When Jesus was born, God says the emotion of man not being indebted to me in any way has now been given, assigned to every man. And we are preaching this truth about people. Those who believe it, receives it, and they are saved from the condemnation they are living in. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What's God's testimony about the world? I spoke to that woman in my office. I said to her, "I want to say something. I want to declare your innocence." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Jesus has already paid for your sin. And everything that you ever thought separated you from God, that you must first make right for God to put His stamp of approval on you, has been removed by Christ even before you were born. And you were separated from God by wicked works in your mind, because you put your wicked works in your mind, because you are conscious of your sins. That's why there's no reconciliation between you and God. For God has reconciled you unto Himself by not imputing your trespasses." Then it goes on and says, "Be ye now reconciled." How does reconciliation take place? By not imputing trespasses. So God says, I've reconciled you by not imputing your trespasses. Amen. So now how are you going to be reconciled to God? By not imputing your trespasses to yourself. And imputing the obedience of Christ on your behalf next to your name. And going with boldness to the throne of God, knowing I am a co-heir of Christ. With Christ. Hallelujah. And this is this revelation. You know, some people say, no, Bert is a preacher of righteousness. I'm not a righteousness preacher. I'm not a grace preacher. I am a preacher of the gospel. Because the message of grace is the gospel. And anything else is not the gospel. It's man-made theories that brings forth willpower by which people brings new lives into this world, born from the willpower of a man and not born of God. Hallelujah. Am I running out of time, Mark? Can I preach? No, I'm enjoying this now. Hallelujah. I'm glad you are as well. Otherwise, it was just me and God. Amen. God enjoys when we talk good about Him. God enjoys when we talk about how much He loves people and doesn't condemn people, doesn't look at their good works. The worst thing you can ever do is go to God and ask Him for help when your child is sick, and to your remembrance must be brought if you've tithed or not. My goodness. Why can we, when it comes to our finances, we must bring our track record to God, but when it comes to salvation, we can bring the Lamb of God. Why can we not bring the Lamb of God when it comes to our finances? That was slain for me. You know the story about the lamb. The priest stood there. Then if you had sin, once a year you had to do this, or whenever you felt, you brought a lamb. Then the lamb was inspected by the priest. The priest looked at the lamb, check. And then I'm sure, you know, the guy who brought the lamb also had some conversation there with the priest. Saying to him, yo, how you doing? No, I'm fine. Checking the ears there, you know, the feet. Everything, okay, Yana, the lamb is blameless. Put the hands on the lamb. Okay? Transference of sin. Slaughtered the lamb. The whole thing. You know, if the priest came, if this guy came with his little lamb and says, you know what? I pray every day. And I fast. And I am pure in heart. I do everything that the Bible says. You know what the priest will say? He will just continue inspecting the lamb. Because what you do means nothing. Amen. It's about the purity of the lamb. The man was never investigated. We know the man is a sinner. He never tested the man. Tested the lamb. That's why I say God doesn't test you. That's a shocker. I mean, if you've been in school and you've been tested, you know that God cannot walk in that category. He's higher than that. Testing you all the time. So, He didn't test the man. He tested the lamb for purity. Then He took the lamb, took the sin of the man, put it on the lamb, slaughtered the lamb, and burnt the lamb. When the lamb died, the sin of the man died. Then John came. There was a man walking with his feet in the mud, while another man, John the Baptist, was baptizing. Jesus came walking in the water on the riverbed. And He says, look at the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the whole world. So what are we declaring to people? What the Lamb has done? You know, when I was preaching this and somebody after the service came to me and says, Bertie, this message is so wonderful. I just wish it could have been true. I want to tell you, it's the only truth. The church system has added other foofies to get their visions done. because they must twist the arms of people to get the vision that's in the heart of the leader done, because he feels that's the thing he must do for God before God will accept him. Now people must pay for that. No. That's wrong. If I never preach the gospel again and I go and catch fish in Mozambique for a living and just believe this gospel for myself, or if I preach to the whole world and win everybody as much as what I can, God's not going to be pleased with me more in the one situation than the other. For the reputation of Christ is signed behind my name. The Bible says in Colossians 3, it says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who is your life. It's only one reference to your life. It's the life of Jesus. There's only one reference to your obedience. It is the obedience of Jesus. The only obedience on our part is to believe this. Romans chapter 6 from verse 13. He says, what must we do to fulfill the works of God? That means, in John 6, they asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? Now the Jewish people believed the works of God was every command there is, everything. What must we do? And Jesus said, believe on him whom he has sent. Then you have fulfilled everything you ever have to do. Just rest. But the word believe means to rest your mind. To rest your mind in the integrity of God, in the friendship of God, in the veracity of God. Rest your mind in who he is. And let me tell you, the life that's born from that is amazing. It's not selfish. It's full of love. It's nie lig geraak nie. It's not about how big or how small. It's about the individual. I want to ask you something just concerning the stadium and prayer and what I said about that. If I tell you, you've got 5 kids and your house catches fire and your 5 children's in there. Oldest one's about 9 or 10. And the door's locked and it's a bit high. They can't open the door. And you hear the screams of your children as the fire comes closer and they feel the intense heat. And you're outside and you hear them calling on your name. First they call Daddy, Daddy. Then they start to call you on your name. They say Bertie or John or Peter. You hear the anxiety and the fear in your child's heart. How much effort are you going to use to save your 5 children? My goodness. Everything you've got. You don't care. Everything you've got. Now I want to ask you. If there was only one child in there, how much effort would you use in the same scenario? The same. So why do we think that God will answer a stadium full of people and not you just as an individual? One has got the value of all, and all has got the value of one. For we are defined in one man, Jesus Christ. Who you are was revealed the moment Jesus stood up from the grave. And now we are preaching this truth to people so they can believe it and receive the Holy Spirit. So the manifestation of that can take place in this life, in their lives. This testimony that I'm sharing with you now, the testimony of what Christ has done, is the spirit in which we prophesy over a city. Hallelujah. Go and preach this in a bar. You'll find people love you. And they receive Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners. And the Afrikaans says that the sinners made it their custom. They made it their custom to go and listen to Jesus. So if a sinner made it his custom to go to Jesus, obviously Jesus didn't speak about his sin. I've been in bars many times. I'm a biker, not like him. If that thing cannot go 300, my brother, I don't want it. So, I've been in bars. I've hanged out with sinners. If you tell him how wrong sexual immorality is, he's not going to make it his custom. Now, custom, why does somebody make it something their custom? Because that's where they relax. That's what they enjoy. You know, if somebody on a Friday comes home and he comes home, he opens a beer, sits in front of the TV, and he says to the kinders, shut up. Why does he make it his custom to do that every Friday? Very simple. Because it's nice. That's where he feels at ease. That's where he feels he can rest his mind. That's why many men go to the bar. Because there nobody talks to him about the garden. Or the washing machine. Or the flat tire of the car. Or what he should have done. It's a place where he's just seen for who he is. That's it. Just where he's seen for who he is. Makes it his custom to go there all the time. Now the sinners made it their custom to go to Jesus and listen to him. That's what you want. So what must you preach to a sinner that he will like to come to your place? Reveal his innocence. He'll come. Reveal his innocence. Reveal his innocence. You'll see how the love of God grabs a hold of that person. Because this is the truth. They have been paid for. We are there to reveal the truth about people. The truth is never the truth unless Jesus is in your equation. So this person has got all this sin. You know, a friend of mine, I'll give you a good example. He came to me and he said to me, Bertie, you know, you need to pray for me. My body is very weak. You know, I've messed up my body. I've used too much drugs and this and that. And I've stopped to use this now for about 9 months. Not drinking at all. I've almost a year free from drugs. And about five, 6 months free from alcohol. You know, and eating healthy, exercising, doing everything. But I'm weak. I'm always sick. I'm always this. I'm always that. He says, I know that ek het my liggaam gevat en ek het grondpad gaan ry met die ding. You know, I put my body through a beating and I know I'm bearing the consequences. I said to my brother, you cannot be healed unless you can see your innocence. Did you do this? Yes. But what did Jesus do? That equals your innocence. If you can believe in your heart you're innocent, you'll find you'll be healed. Let me use a good example of Old Testament prophecy and a bit of the work of the prophet. You remember Abraham. Yeah, his wife Sarah was very beautiful. And then he was very scared that the king will come and just kill him to have his wife. So he said to his wife, do me a favor and be so kind and tell everybody that you are my sister. So she did that. And then the king thought, well, then I can marry her. And he gave her. He didn't want to be killed. So she went, and then in a dream, God appeared to the king and said to him, a voice came to the king and said to the king, you are but a dead man. He says, God, will you kill the righteous? He says, what have I done wrong? It's a nice way of saying it. Why do you want to kill me? I've done nothing wrong. He says, no. This woman that you take is another man's wife. Then he says, but God, will you kill the righteous? I didn't know. Then God says, no, because you've done this with innocence in your heart. That's what the Hebrew says. With innocence in your heart, I caused you not to sin. Now the Bible says in Romans 6 verse 16, shall we continue to sin now that we are not under the law but under grace? Then it says, God forbids. That word forbids has got many meanings. But one of the powerful meanings there is, will cease it to exist. Because when you are under grace, you are walking with innocence in your heart. Then God resists sin in your life. It's not you resisting it. It's God resisting it in your life because of your innocence. So here sickness wants to come to my friend and tell him, you know, you've used drugs, you've used this, you've used that. But if he can say, I'm innocent because of the blood of Jesus. I've done it. But innocence is mine because he paid for it. If he can have innocence revealed and believed in his heart, you'll find God will resist the sickness in his life and he'll be healed. The same way with bitterness, the same way with every area of your life, it's Christ revealed, Christ revealed, Christ revealed. I want to end off with John 3:16. John 3:16 talks about the love of God. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That word love is the Greek word agape. You know? Now agape, when I was in Bible school, they told me, no, agape is the God kind of love. Now that says nothing. God kind of love, okay? Now what kind is that now? But it's like me telling you, no, it is the blue kind of love. What does that mean? Nothing. So I was just, okay, it's just a very high love that I don't understand. Now, when I studied in the Greek and Hebrew, the word agape means, the first meaning of it is to be content. To be happy with. To be satisfied. No relationship can be defined as a love relationship unless there is contentment between the two people. You can't say, I love you, but I'm not happy with you. Have you ever thought of that? Barry, this is radical. How are we going to get people to change? Just see what this love can do in people. The number one vision for God in your life is not to try and change you. It's for you to realize the change that has happened 2,000 years ago. That will change you. But my number one vision here is not to get somebody of you that's maybe got bad thoughts to change your thoughts. I want to reveal to you what Christ has done for you. Because once you believe that, I tell you, life will flow out of you. Amen. It says, to be content, for God was so happy with the world that he said, I can exchange my son for them. A good example is you go and buy a car. Are you going to buy the car before you're happy with the car? You just want to change owners. That's all you want to do. The garage owns this. Condemnation and judgment and guilt owns this person. And then God was so happy with the person that he says, I want to be the owner. And he paid a price so that you belong to him. Isn't that awesome? Because that guy, he doesn't use the car. He wants to just make money out of the car. Want to make merchandise with the car. But you want to use the car. That car fits you. That's what you like. That's what you love. You're happy with that car. Because you're happy with the car, that's why you buy the car. God looked at the world and was so content with what he saw. He was not happy with who was controlling the world. But with the world he was happy. That he gave his son to redeem the world from the condemnation of the law which they were over. Okay? To buy them out. Another word for love comes from the Hebrew word agab. Which means to lose your breath. To lose your breath. I remember the first time I saw my wife. You know, I was just walking, minding my own business. And then I saw her. When I saw her, my breathing changed. And it's like, I was still praying, you know, I was on the way to preach in a hall. And she was coming from the hall, she quickly went to her room. And I came down from my room. And when I saw her, it was like, I said, God help me. God help me. Froste mooi. Help me, Lord. This lady is too pretty for me. You know? I felt that if they must have put sensors on me, they would have said, this guy's going to get a heart attack. That's where the word agape's root comes from in the Hebrew. To be so astonished at something's worth that you lose your breath. For God saw the world in the situation where they were, and he saw his valuable possession in the hands of a thief. And he said, let me get them back. Hallelujah. And he bought the world back. I want to tell you something. When does a thief become the legal owner of something? Never. Never. Even if he has it for 50 years, it's never his because he stole it. When does the value? I mean, if you've got I've got a cell phone. Say the cell phone is worth $5,000. If it gets stolen, how much is it worth now? 5,000. It's just in the hands of a thief, but its value has never changed. So when Satan came and stole man from the system of no condemnation into condemnation, has our worth changed? Never changed. So when we go with this testimony of Christ and speak over a city, you'll find you speak of their innocence. You'll prophesy over people about the love of God for them. Sinners will be drawn. You know, we've always got this thing, sinners must come to the church, sinners must come to the church. But it's not a sinner-friendly environment. It's a condemnation environment. Where a businessman walks into church, the first thing he sees is, they want my money. The sinner walks in there, the homosexual or the whatever, they say, all they talk about here is sin. Or they can say, these people don't talk about sin, but I can feel in their heart they're not happy with me. They don't love me. I don't love what people do, but that kills them. But I want to tell you, once your perspective has changed about the reality about their life, your word about them changes, and you find you prophesy the truth about their life. We want to be prophets of the word, the logos of God. I end off with this. The word truth, what does the word truth mean? I mean, there's been so many things. What is truth? If you can study truth, the Bible says the true worshippers, or the worshippers that worship in truth. I mean, they will worship the Father in spirit, with a small s, and truth. Now you come to Hebrews chapter 10. It says that the worshippers, the true worshippers, once purged, will have no more consciousness of sin. And he goes on to verse 23, talks about true worship. It is having no more consciousness of sin, but a consciousness of the sacrifice of Christ. That's truth. So when you preach the truth, you come from a platform of no more consciousness of sin, but a consciousness of Jesus, which is the truth. The Old Testament, you can go and read, it says, your law is truth. But when Jesus came, it says, grace and truth came by Jesus. That means, listen to me, if the cell phone came in the year 2000, was there cell phones before that? If it only came in 2000, was there cell phones in the 1800s? No. Now, if grace and truth came by Christ, has there been any truth before that? Was there any true worshipper before that? No. Truth in worship is defined in your doctrine from where you worship, not in your genuineness of heart. Your genuineness of heart is not what saves you. Jesus saves you. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. You know, the presence of God is the place, the experience of the presence of God is the place we experience no condemnation, the love of God, which empowers you to the very being of God. The message of grace is the license to righteousness, is the license to holiness, is the license to the very being of God manifesting in our lives. I want to tell you, you are so loved of God. I declare over you the very innocence of Christ as yours. If you can just believe that today. If you can rest your mind. Rest your mind. Rest your mind. This is what I believe the Lord says is, let your mind go to rest by meditating upon my sacrifice and the perfection of that sacrifice. And as your mind goes to rest, you will find how I live in you. Everything that you ever thought you had to do to get my stamp of approval has been done for you by my Son, says the Lord. Lift your eyes from the darkness of condemnation and obligation, and lift it higher, and see my Son upon the cross. See my Son seated at my right hand. For that is the truth about your life. I believe this is what the Lord says, that I, the Lord God, am fully persuaded of your innocence. I, the Lord God, has placed my stamp of approval on you long ago. But you've been so busy trying to get approval that you could never be who you really are. You were doing right things, you were doing good things, but they were born out of a hunger for approval, a hunger for a breakthrough. But this is my word for you. You have been made new. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has already risen on you. My glory is all the good that I've done, and that is risen on you. You've never been more qualified. You've never been more approved. You've never been more holy. You've never had more of a right to live in peace and in comfort and in no condemnation than right now. So the Lord says, stop seeking. Stop running. You know, I see this man running so fast. Sometimes we are running so fast that God is struggling to catch up with us. Let's rest in His approval. And from the foundation of His approval, you will hear the life of God bringing forth ministry, bringing forth life, bringing forth peace. I feel the Lord says that too many ministries has been born out of ambition and not rest. The revelation of the innocence of man, the revelation of the price of Christ, is the spirit of prophecy, is the foundation of the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I just feel the Holy Spirit is just here to emphasize the rest of God. Just with your eyes closed like this, I want to tell you this. You know, when Da Vinci would make a painting, he didn't rest. When he rested from his work, it was not because he was tired, but because the painting was complete. And not even him, Leonardo da Vinci, could add anything anymore. In the same way, God entered His rest. For what He has painted in you as perfection, that not even God can add anything. Awake unto your righteousness. Awake unto the work of Christ. Awake unto the love of God, which is more than emotions. It is something manifest that was born out of an emotion of being pleased with His people. But He didn't want us destroyed. He bought us out from under condemnation. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I just feel that many of you are so tired in your heart. really tired, you know, of trying to reach for God, trying to make something work. Ministry, or money, or a house, or friends, or nothing can satisfy like Jesus. Let Him satisfy you to the point that you say, I don't even hunger for God. I really believe this is a word from God, that some of you needs to come to the place where you can truly say deep in your heart, I'm not even hungry for God. For His sacrifice satisfies me, and His continual flow of love has quenched my thirst and will quench it forevermore, that I will never be thirsty, for I became a spring of water. His word says that he that drank of the living water will never thirst again. It's not wrong to thirst. But there'll come a time when you will not thirst. When you'll be satisfied. 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 You've been satisfied by the person of God. And from satisfaction, I see people. You know, I can see this place. I see this place where there's like a light shining in this, it's like under a tree, you know. I see people with green grass, people sitting there, and this light shines. It's like a radiance, you know. Radiance. And then this light, there comes a point where this light doesn't shine on people, but where they are illuminated with it from within, and they start to shine. And I see them leaving that tree then, sitting under another tree. And as they sit there, I see these dark figures come. And as they come to the light, they are being enlightened, and then to the point where they are illuminated in their being. I feel that's what the Lord says, the Word of God over Cape Town. The Word of God for people all over the world. It is that His plan is to illuminate people with a revelation of His love and of His grace to the point of satisfaction. And from there, they will move. And it will be a living water, this revelation of grace, this revelation of the innocence of man, and the power of the cross, and the power of representation, where Jesus, the human being Jesus, represents all of man, will be shared as you go, and others will be illuminated. And it will be a completely different form of church. What will be great will not be a man, but the revelation of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah.